John chapter 6, verse 63. Turn with me in your Bible if you would. We've got a lot to cover today. We have a picnic this afternoon, and a lot happened in between now and then, so we don't want to minimize anything of that nature. But Jesus is speaking in this passage of Scripture. John 6, 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you, God, that you speak life into us. We realize, dear God, that it takes a miracle for us to be risen from our lostness. So, Lord Jesus, we're grateful for what you've done in our lives. And we thank you, God, for stirring in our hearts in a fresh and a new way. Father, we pray that you'll be here present with us, that you'll bless us, and you'll give us all that we stand in need of today, Lord Jesus. And we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The General Baptist denomination has set aside September 15th as Ed Stevens Day. Ed Stevens, in case you didn't know this, was a General Baptist foreign missionary who served in Guam and Saipan from 1946 to 1956. Ed Stevens Day is on the General Baptist calendar every year to raise money for foreign missions, but also to remind us of our obligation to the Great Commission of Christ. You know, honestly, I've never really emphasized foreign missions or Ed Stevens Day on Ed Stevens Day because I have honestly felt like we've had our hands full right here in Rochelle. But I want to talk about it today. And as I was thinking about this, my mind kind of flashed back about 20 years in the past to an experience I had with the power of God. There was a young girl in our church who was really in a battle with, I guess you would call it, eating disorder, or maybe more correctly, eating anxiety. She wasn't eating. Now, up to this point in my life, my understanding of the power of God to heal was pretty limited, but I began to pray for Madison and tell God that I would really like to see her healed. Now, we all know physical healings on this side of heaven are temporary. We understand that, but I just kept praying privately for her. Well, things just kept getting worse to the point where it was so bad that her hair was falling out. She was in very real danger. Her parents were getting desperate. I was getting desperate. And one day I gathered the church leaders together and we went over to their house and we prayed over her. You have to understand that she was literally starving to death. And as I think about that and I think about the Great Commission of Christ and I think about outreach and foreign missions and all of that and the duty of this church, I'm reminded that that is exactly the spiritual condition of the lost who are without Christ. So we laid hands on her and we prayed a desperate prayer. I prayed with my eyes open because I desperately wanted to see God move in some supernatural way to heal this thin, frail little girl who was literally dying. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where for God to answer your prayer was the most important thing and was all that mattered? Well, that's where I was. I was so desperate for God to move. I was so desperate to see Him. There was nothing that I could do and needed a miracle. And after I finished praying, I looked up again and I couldn't see any physical change. I was a little discouraged, so I stood up. And while I was talking to the other church leaders, Madison quietly drifted into the kitchen where her mother was, and she quietly said, "Mom, I'm really hungry for spaghetti." God had healed her and completely delivered her from what was killing her. My concern with our general attitude toward outreach is sometimes that we don't have the same desperation to see God move. I knew, again, there was nothing that I could do to help Madison. It was God or nothing. It was God or it wasn't going to happen. And I feel like many times we don't think of outreach and evangelism in the same desperate way, in the same urgent way. We try to help it along, so we do what we can. We put our heads together, and please understand, I'm not against any of that. I think it's good, and I think it's important, and I think it's necessary. But our Lord said in this verse, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, apart from God, our earthly efforts don't help at all. When the Bible talks about the lost, it uses words like dead, or perishing, or blind, or in darkness, and many others. So when we're talking about outreach and we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about the desperate need for a miracle from God. Salvation is just like raising someone from the dead. It's exactly what we're talking about. We don't think of it that way. As a result, we don't get on our faces before God. What if you heard God speak to you? What if God said to you today, you need to go over to the cemetery and raise the dead? What if God spoke that? All you got to do is get one, okay? You don't have to turn the whole place into a garden. Just get one, and that will satisfy God, okay? What would you do? Who would you bring with you? If you heard God say, go raise somebody from the dead, who would you bring with you? Would you bring a good preacher? Would you bring a worship band? Who would you bring with you? The only hope that you have is to bring the person you know who is closest to God, someone who really knows God, and maybe if the two of you get on your face before God, you would see the Spirit of God move. My point is, God is our only hope. The flesh profits nothing. This is the mindset that we have to have toward outreach and toward evangelism and toward missions. We have come to the realization where we say, wait, what we're talking about here is raising the dead. We're talking about rescuing the perishing, and this, if it's going to happen, is going to require a miracle. So what this means to us is, first of all, we must abide in Christ. John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The salvation ministry of the Great Commission has to do with the raising of the dead, and that is going to require a miracle of God. And so we come to God and say, Lord, we need you. Would you please? Because according to what we've just read, Jesus is divine, and those of us who are attached to him, abiding in him, will bear much fruit by virtue of connection. He says that it's impossible without me. It's not going to happen without me. It's like cutting a branch from a fruit tree and throwing a little fertilizer at it and then going out and talking to it and encouraging it every day. And Jesus says it's not going to happen. He says, severed from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do it. If you are attached to and abiding in the vine, then you're going to bear fruit. And Jesus said it will be fruit that lasts. This is the way the Father will be glorified. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, simply stated, it means to stay closely connected to. There is no way the branch that has been cut off from the tree can produce even one piece of fruit all by itself. It's been cut off. It's been severed from the life-giving flow that comes from the vine, or the tree in this case. But we try and we plan and we work, and again, all of these things are necessary, important, and wonderful. But we neglect the one thing that is actually going to produce fruit, which is abiding in Christ. Do you know why many Christians never reach the level of abundancy, much fruit, that we read here, that Jesus spoke of? The reason many never reach this level of fruitfulness is because they fail to realize that a life of dutiful activities is not what the Lord requires from us. What Jesus wants is us staying close to, staying connected to, and abiding in Him. What He wants, brothers and sisters, is us. The way to an abundant Christian life is to have a close, living, flourishing, viable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, when we truly begin to abide in Christ Jesus, we will know what it means to bear much fruit. But when you look at the average Christian today, what do you see? You see a lot of leaves. Amen?
Amen.
And not much fruit. This hurts to preach, it hurts to hear. But I'm telling you that the plague of the modern church is that our lives are so cluttered up with stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's time that we allow the vine dresser, who is the Father, to cut away those things that are keeping us from producing more fruit. So if you've been assigned, if you have been assigned, and you have, by the way, with raising the dead, if you are a child of God, you have been assigned by the Great Commission to raise the dead, rescue the perishing, then we acknowledge that this is going to take a miracle. So if that's true, and it is, we need to abide in Christ. Secondly, if we are to see hearts of stone turn to hearts of flesh, we must not only abide in Him, but we need to know Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and following, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now this is Paul speaking now. If by any means, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, pressing toward the goal, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is probably the greatest foreign missionary who has ever lived. Now, that's interesting because when you understand Paul's background before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, we see somebody that was completely different. Paul confessed to himself, he confessed that he was so zealous against those followers of the way, if you will, that he personally had many of them thrown into prison and some even put to death. Paul was so antagonistic against one follower of Jesus Christ that when a group of religious zealots decided that they were going to stone a man by the name of Stephen to death, Paul says, "Hey guys, I'll hold your coats while you do it." However, after he met the Lord, his life was radically and dramatically changed. I don't believe there's ever been too many people who have suffered for the cause of Christ like Paul did. I guess it's debatable. I'll give you that. But he was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He spent most of his life in prison, most of his Christian life in prison. Why? Because of preaching the gospel, for doing outreach and evangelism. On one occasion, he was shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the ocean or the sea. Paul called it the deep. Paul was attacked by wild beasts. And by the end of his life, by the end of his trail, if you will, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. He laid his head on the chopping block, the axe fell, his head rolled, and his eyes opened in heaven. I don't believe there's been a man who has served Jesus more than the Apostle Paul. Again, that's debatable. But my point is, Paul was a missionary. He was an apostle. He was a church planter. He was a pastor. He preached the gospel wherever he went with no regard for his own safety. Paul, in his spare time, penned 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, I suppose we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out for sure, but I don't know that there's ever been anyone who loved the Lord Jesus like the Apostle Paul did. Again, you may debate that, and that's fine. I'm open to that. And yet Paul said in one verse, he said the great desire of his life was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I find myself grieving because I don't get a sense that the church really understands the importance of staying closely connected to Jesus, or that we even care. I'm not judging, folks. I'm heartbroken. Sometimes we're like the people in the wilderness, you know, when they came out of Egypt. Moses would go up on the mountain, get a word from God, come back down and share what he heard. Sometimes I feel like those people in the wilderness, where we're content with hearing from Moses, but we don't know that we can climb the mountain ourselves. We don't understand that we can go up the mountain and have fellowship with God. We don't understand that that's what God wants in the first place, is for us to go up and fellowship with God ourselves. I truly don't understand why we're content to listen to someone talk about God when we can climb the mountain and fellowship with God ourselves. Why wouldn't you want to go up and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? God says, I want you to enter into my presence and abide there. Do you know how great movements of God begin? Great movements of God begin when the founder of that movement really knows God. Do you know how great movements of God die? Great movements of God die when the followers of that movement only know the founder. Church, have we lost our first love? I love the privilege that is mine to preach the gospel and teach the people that God has entrusted me to preach and to teach. But you have to go up on the mountain yourself. You must have your own walk with the Lord. You must know Him yourself. The church today reminds me of an 80s movie, and I hate to bring it up because I don't remember everything about it, and there's probably some bad in it. So don't go home and watch it, okay? But I just remember parts of it, and that movie's entitled Weekend at Bernie's. Now listen, I'm 60 years old, and I don't remember everything. There may be some things that I forgot, so don't go watch it. But it's been a long time. But the premise that I do remember of that movie is that two men were invited to their boss's beach house, you know, for a weekend. But while they're there, somehow Bernie dies. I think he's murdered, actually. But these two employees of Bernie, they didn't want to let a small thing like Bernie's death ruin their weekend. So they pretended like he was still alive, and so they would prop him up. Do you remember they put him on skis, water skis, and you know, and they would prop him up, and yeah, no, he's fine, he's alive. They didn't want to let a little thing like that mess up. That feels like church sometimes. We're like, no, this guy's alive. You know, it takes 5 accountability partners to prop him up, but trust me, he's alive. Would to God we would see dead bones come into life. Yes. Because we know God, and because we got our faces to the ground before Him. That's what we're after here, folks. So, in some of Jesus' final words to His disciples, He says, abide in me. We flourish as Christians when we know Him. And then the third thing that I want to share with you this morning is this. We must remember Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following, the Apostle Paul is quoting the Lord Jesus. And he says, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that on The same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes." When we think about sharing the gospel and we think about mission work and all of that, we typically think about finding some great communicator to proclaim the good news of Christ. But during his time with the disciples, Jesus said, "When you take this piece of bread and you take this cup of wine, you are proclaiming what I did out of love for humanity." What? Yeah, when you take the bread, it represents his body that was broken for you. When you take the cup, you drink that cup of the new covenant, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. Wait, Pastor. I'm supposed to reach out with the gospel by taking communion? That's what it says. Right? That's what we just read. Look, I know there are a lot of creative strategies out there. I know that people are doing pretty wonderful things. But if we want to see fruit that lasts, maybe we need to rethink this. We're talking about a miracle. So I'm saying, let's abide in him. Let's take knowing him a little more seriously, and let's try to understand the importance of the ordinances that God established for his church. I know these things don't sound like much. In fact, they actually sound a little weird. But we're talking about raising the dead, so I think it's our best shot. Don't you? You know what I mean? If this is what Jesus said, then let's do it, because what the modern church is doing isn't working. So we're going to break bread together in just a few minutes. But before we take communion, maybe you would like to come this morning and, you know, figuratively climb the mountain into the presence of God before we proclaim his death until he returns. Amen? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a prayer before. I would like to pray over you, over this time of decision, and over this time of proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have assembled us here together. And we're grateful, God, for a body of believers, Lord, that are one in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of abiding in your love and in your life. We thank you for the privilege that the veil has been torn, and now we have the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies, or to climb the mountain into your presence, because Jesus is our forerunner, our mediator. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of proclamation and being entrusted with the gospel. Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for all the wonderful things that are done in the name of Jesus, and for all the efforts that are made. Lord God, this is a group of people who work very hard for you and for the kingdom. But Lord, help us to learn to put all of that under the blood and to stay connected and to walk more closely. Help us to focus on that. Help us to be more serious, Lord, when it comes to the things of God, like what we're about to do now. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning, Lord Jesus, that you have touched their heart and they recognize, Lord, their need to come into your presence, to rekindle that flame, to reignite that first love that maybe we have walked away from, or not even walked away, but just carelessly drifted away. Lord, help them to come. Help us to burn for you. Help us to love you. Help us to stay close. And bless this time, Lord Jesus, of remembrance as we come into your presence in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say that you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us or to be a part of what we're about to do, but I do ask that you examine your life to be sure that you are part of the family of God. In other words, that you have come to a knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he went to a cross. He lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and because he was perfect, he took our imperfect place. He took our sins to the cross, where he bore the wrath of the Father. He died. He gave up the ghost. He was dead. They put him in a grave. 3 days later, he stepped out of the grave alive. He ascended some 50 days later. Before he did, he gave the church the Great Commission and said, you go into the nations and preach the gospel. That's where we're at right now. As he ascended into heaven and as he began to disappear, the angels appeared and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who has ascended is coming back in like manner. That's what we're waiting for. We're living in the dispensation of grace where if anyone wants to be saved, they can be saved. Praise God for the missionary work and the mission work and the outreach work that is being done. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, it is an ordinance of the church. It was something that God has commanded us to do until he returns. So in an effort to do that, we're going to ask Brother Sam, if he would, to ask the blessing on the bread, right? The bread is up under the cup. I'm going to ask the blessing on the cup. I'm going to ask as the emblems are distributed that you hold them until everyone has been served and then we'll take it together. Amen? So, Brother Sam, if you would, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father God, I ask you to bless this time that we spend. Father God, bless this cup. Father God, the bread that we that represents your body, Father God, that was bruised and broken so that we may be saved, Father God. We thank you and praise you for all that you did for us, Father God, that you're holding on.
Father, in the same manner, we thank you for this cup that represents your blood that was poured out, never spilt, but poured out as an offering for our sins. We thank you for the blood that covers a multitude of sins. We thank you for the blood that cries out from the ground. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation ministry of what this represents and the work that you have done and the work that you've left us with. Father, we remember every day, God, as a Christian, we remember what you did for us. But today we set aside a special time of remembrance where we think about the blood that was poured out on our behalf, so that we might inherit eternal life. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can I reread a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture that I read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul saying, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you the same night on which Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the events of this day. We pray that you seal them to our hearts. Bring us back together safely at the next appointed time, and we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed into the care of the Lord.